Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Blessed is the man whom thou chosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now that you would meet with us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ here in our assembly. And allow us, when we go home, to be more like him than we were when we arrived. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. The third book of Moses. Leviticus 25, from verse 35 through verse 38. Just a short section. Let us hear the inerrant word of God. And if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend your food at a profit. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. May he bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 846 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll confess the faith that God revealed to us in his word by means of the summary from the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32, through chapter 5, verse 11. Acts chapter 4, 32, through chapter 5, and verse 11. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Sabbath day and the taste of our eternal Sabbath rest that we have here. We thank you for the promise that where two or three are assembled together in the name of Jesus Christ as his church, there they meet with their triune God. We thank you that we have heard you speak to us this morning already, if we had but ears to hear. And our prayer is that in the latter half of our time together, if we have not listened, that now we would. That when we depart, the consequence of meeting with you would be that we will be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit work in us in a mighty way, changing us, molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. May we be enabled to walk with you and live for you in the week to come, in no small part from this hour and what you do in us and to us and through us. Finally, we pray for our nation. We pray for safety for those who protect us, particularly for those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, some who are associated with our church, wear our nation's uniform. Keep them safe. Bring them safely home to Lincoln and home to our families and to our church. Restrict evil in the minds of those who rule over us at every level. And glorify Christ in our nation, we pray. May we continue to have the freedom and prosperity that we might use it for bringing the gospel to the globe. We ask this of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. This section we've looked at verses 31 through 37 a couple of weeks now. We're going to be moving through it and finishing up. Remember, I've mentioned to you that this section is kind of complex as far as the structure of the stories in Acts, because this section closes one story and opens another story at the same time, while also trying to continue the whole thread of the book of Acts at the same time. And that's why you have kind of jumping around verse to verse, not because we want to ignore the other verses, but because they've dealt with closing the previous story or opening something up for us. We should notice that this section which does address how the church took care of people. Notice in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses sold them. That was already mentioned for us in Acts chapter 2. Let's just look there for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So why, the question comes up, why does Luke mention this again? Why does he bring this subject up again? And I think the whole purpose is to help lead us into this contrast in verses 36 and 37 with Joses or Joseph, depending on which text of the Greek manuscripts you'll go with, and Ananias and Sapphira. And if you just look at the number of verses, clearly, Ananias and Sapphira is where the emphasis lies. And the contrast. So let's pick up. Verse 32, we mentioned a few weeks ago, during Communion Sunday, that here's why the church does what it does. Because there are one heart and one soul. That there are a number of passages in the book of Deuteronomy that mentions one mind, one heart, one soul. It's a constant emphasis in Deuteronomy. And it's what the church, old or new covenant church, was supposed to be. And is still supposed to be. And it's from that unity of mind and heart and soul that we read, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Now notice, it doesn't say that they weren't theirs, but they weren't claiming them for themselves. They weren't clinging to their own possessions. But they had, there's the same phrase we have in chapter 2, all things in common. Now, a lot of people want to emphasize, and this we'll see, the early church was a communistic organization. And the lie is put to that in the next chapter. And we'll get there briefly. But what is emphasized here is no one is clinging to their own stuff, possessing their own stuff, and saying to others, I don't care about your condition, I only care about me. The reason they're not doing that is the one heart, one soul, one mind. Verse 33, still concluding the previous section, but also laying a basis for what's happening in the next section, points out there's great power with the apostles and their witness to the resurrection of Christ. And great grace is present in the church. Then again, picking up from the theme in verse 32, nor was there any among them who lacked. Again, some of this is mentioned in chapter 2. For all who were, why is it they're not lacking? Because they're all great entrepreneurs and they're great investment people and they all have their jobs are going great, right? No. There are poor people here. In fact, to give us something that Luke does not mention, Christians are being put out of the synagogues. This really accelerates after the situation with Stephen. But Christians are being put out of the synagogues, and it is likely, as the persecution increases, that the number of poor increased, because those who were being cared for by the Jewish church were being expelled and not cared for as they came to profess faith in Christ. Now, you can't prove that from the book of Acts, but the Jews were supposed to be taking care of the poor, and there are those in the Christian community, they're taking care of the poor. They wouldn't need to do that if they were still being cared by their Jewish kin. The fact that they need to be cared for shows us that something else is happening. Why is there no one lacking? Because those who had possessed lands or houses sold them. The implication in the phraseology is as need. That is, as someone's poor, as someone is needy, and it becomes known to the church, certain individuals, on their own initiative, sold their lands, sold their excess houses. And they brought that money to the apostles, laid it at their feet. Matthew Henry makes this really cool comment about, to show the contempt for the money. It's not put in their hands, it's laid at their feet. I'm not sure I want to buy what Matthew Henry says there, but it was an interesting phrase. And then they, the apostles, distribute. That, by the way, brings up something coming in future chapters where there's just too much work for the apostles to take care of. But at this point, the apostles are the apostles, the ministers, the elders, the deacons. They are the only office. They are all the offices. And they're doing it all as they're caring for the church. And they distribute to each as anyone had need. So the poor are being cared for. Then Luke zeroes in on a man that we're going to be seeing throughout this book, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I told you when I spoke to Dr. Robert Raymond and told him I was so glad he was in the OPC, and he said, "Oh, he's got this deep voice that I wish I could have. Oh, Brother Roy, you're such a Barnabas." And I must have had a perplexed look on my face because he said, "You know, son of encouragement." Well, I knew what Barnabas meant. I just didn't see where I was being such an encourager. Barnabas is one of my heroes. Barnabas is the guy who takes Paul, who's been sort of put on the shelf, and puts him back to work. And Barnabas is the guy who takes Mark, that Paul doesn't want anything to do with, and continues to train him so that later in life, Paul writes that Mark is useful to me. Barnabas doesn't give up on people. Barnabas encourages people. Barnabas finds ways for people to grow and be used. And this man, Barnabas, was a Levite from Cyprus, and he evidently owns land in Canaan, in Palestine, in Judea, because he took this land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we have a chapter division right there. And you all know the story. The chapter divisions happen as the guy's riding on horseback, and wherever the pen slipped, that's where chapter divisions went. It's apocryphal, but it seems to fit, because this is right in the middle of one narrative. We have all this set up for us. People are saying, "I'm not clutching this to myself. It's my land, I can keep it. It's my land, I can sell it. I have brothers who are hurting, who are hungry, and I have land I don't have to have, so I sell it. Or a house, extra house I don't have to have. I sell it, and I give it to the apostles so that my brothers and sisters in Christ who are needy are fed and sheltered and clothed because they're my brothers. Even if I don't know their names, they're my brothers." And then, same thing with Barnabas. We're picking on him. One example of this kind of person. Clearly, Luke's readers knew about Barnabas to some degree. And say, "Yeah, that's the way it should be." And then we come to a parallel to Joshua 7. But a certain man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, her name means beautiful. I knew what Ananias meant, but now I forget it. At any rate, they sell a possession. And he keeps back part of the proceeds. And he brings a certain part and lays it at the apostles' feet. Now, what's not made real explicit here is, but the context helps us to fill in the gaps, is why is he doing this? In fact, look at what Peter says to him. Verse 4, the end of the line, the end of verse 4. "You have not lied to men, but to God." Ananias and Sapphira see the acclaim that's clear, the love and the respect that people have for those who have done this, and they have some property, and so they sell it and they bring part of it. How much? We don't know. We're not told the percentage. But it's not the whole price. And they present it as though it were. Why? Clearly, from the context, clearly they're looking for the acclaim of the church. They're looking for the approval of men. But they don't have what was causing this. One heart and one soul. Peter goes to the heart of the matter. Ananias, you're not lying to us when you bring back hold back part of it and bring the rest like you're a great hero. You're not lying to us. You're lying to God. In Joshua 7:1, Achan does what? Achan sees a bar of gold, and he sees some Babylonian clothing. I think there's one other thing that I can't recall. And he takes them from Jericho, where everything is to be sacrificed to God. The whole city is a burnt offering. All the valuables were to be put in the temple. That bar of gold and that Babylonian clothing, if it wasn't burned, was to be put in the tabernacle. And he kept it for himself. Buries it in the middle of his tent. He stole from God. He stole from God. And he's killed. He and his family are stoned to death. Look at this. As Ananias brings the stuff and lays it at the apostles' feet, Peter says, now, how can Peter know this? There is absolutely no suggestion in the text that Peter knows this because somebody ran to him and said, oh, by the way, he sold it for so and such, or such and such. Everything is indicated. Look at the previous section, verse 33. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. Great grace. How is it that Peter knows this? The Holy Spirit of God tells him. This is the beginning of the church. Glorious things are happening. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? That's an interesting phrase, because Satan fills the heart of Judas. Remember, I couldn't remember his name. Satan fills the heart of Judas to do what he does. Peter has Jesus say to him, get behind me, Satan. Peter abandons Christ. This is the garden again. This is Judas again. This is even Peter's own defection again. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Spirit of God. By the way, there's an interesting point there. See the proof of the doctrine of the deity of the Holy Spirit of God? You lie to the Spirit, you lie to God. As far as Peter's concerned, they're both the same, because they are. Keep back part of the price. Now look at why everything doesn't belong to everybody. While it remained, was it not your own? Does Peter deny that Ananias had a right to own that property? No. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Does he say that you owe that to the church? No. The problem isn't having lands or selling lands. It isn't even, in a sense, keeping back part of it. If he came and said, we sold it, we've kept some of the money, but here's half of it, and we want to give that to you, that would have been fine. The problem is coming and presenting a part as though it were the whole. And lying, not just to people, but forgetting he's lying to God. See, Ananias' sin is that he acts as if God's unaware of what he's done. He's a practical atheist. As if God's ignorant of the deception. Brothers and sisters, let me make one thing perfectly clear to all of us. When you and I sin, guess what? We're doing the same thing as Ananias. We're acting as though God doesn't see or hear or know. When I sin, not to pick on you, pick on me, because I can do that. When I sin, when I suppress the Holy Spirit and do what I want to do when it's wrong, or when I let go and just don't care, I've acted as though I'm an atheist. I've sinned against God. Achan's sin was so bad that a number of Israelites are killed in the battle of Ai, the first battle of Ai. Achan's sin brought sin on the whole nation, and the whole nation suffered. Ananias' sin will do the same. His sin will bring judgment on the church if he himself is not judged. Notice this. When Aaron's boys mixed up the wrong incense because they got tipsy and went to the tabernacle and offered it strange fire, the scriptures call it, to God, Moses did not have them executed. God killed them. Fire came out of the holy place and toasted them right there. When Uzzah put his hand against the ark, David didn't have him executed. God killed him on the spot. Peter does not kill Ananias. Nor is Ananias dying because I've been caught. It's the big one. God kills him on the spot. When his wife comes in some 3 hours later, evidently not knowing what has happened to her husband, Peter asks her, have you sold the land for so much? See, that's how we have the point. They sold it for so much, but they kept back part of it. So the church, Peter knew something was held back. Have you sold it for so much? She says, yes, for so much. How is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of those who buried your husband at the door, they'll carry you out. And she drops dead. Now, before we get to my conclusion, I love the conclusion found in Luke's story. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, I'd be afraid too. Wouldn't you? Go to church and drop dead because you lied to God. There'd be a lot of corpses here. Because we've all lied to God at one time or another. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. Judgment begins with the household of God. Some Christians in this dispensation think, oh, we don't need to fear judgment. Ananias and Sapphira are professing Christians. Are they really safe? I don't know. I've done gross things. I've probably done worse than that. Maybe they were believers. Judgment begins with the household of God. They're part of the visible church. We'll find out when we get to heaven whether they're there or not, won't we? The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that judgment begins with the household of God. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It also tells us that our God is a consuming fire. We should not trifle with Him. Brothers and sisters, we do. We do. And it's only His grace that allows us to still walk and talk. We need to repent. Say we, because that means Roy too. All too often, we have the idea that God's a God of great grace. And yes, He is. Thank Him. Praise His name. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. That does not flow logically because it's ignoring what scriptures teach. That's called the sin of presumption. Ananias and Sapphira presumed that they could lie to God and get away with it. And God kept His church pure, by killing them. By taking them out of the church militant. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's table? Because the church was treating the table improperly. For this reason, many among you are sick and some are sleeping. Judgment begins with the household of God. We need to repent. I don't know your sins. I don't even know all of my sins. But the ones we know, we need to forsake, God helping us, and walk with Him. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God. We don't have people act like this, come in front of the congregation with a big bag of money and say, this is for the diaconal fund. Many of us do our best to make sure that no one sees what we give in. Maybe because it's so small, maybe because we want you and you alone to know as best we can. Nevertheless, all of us lie to you occasionally, at least. All of us pretend occasionally that you don't even exist. Or we suppress, worse, we suppress the truth that you do exist. We even suppress the work of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can go ahead and do what's wrong. The fact that we're still breathing shows you are a God of great mercy and great grace. But that grace and that mercy should lead us to repentance. I thank you, Lord, that you have not done to me for my sins what you did to Ananias or his wife. I thank you that you've given me the New Testament to tell me to repent. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we would do so. For our God is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into your hands. And yet those are the hands that preserve us. Keep us with you, we pray. Grant to us repentance. Grant to us a forsaking of our sins, that we might be holy, that we might walk with you, and that you might accomplish great things in us and through us. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.